Today we're going to be talking about when God is silent, because from time to time in our lives, as much as we're seeking the Lord, He's not giving us direction. He's not going to give us the healing we want. He's not going to give us that new job we want. He has something better to teach us, something that's absolutely needful, and the only way it's going to happen is through God's silence. So we're going to start off today reading Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. If you'll stand, we'll honor God if you can. If you can't stand, don't worry about it. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. Father, as we look into your word today, Father, may you be honored. Even when you choose to be silent, may we rejoice in the fact that you feel our pain, that you know what's going on in our hearts and our lives, and that we know you do care. Father, we'll give you the praise for it today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We can easily understand our Lord's interventions when he intervenes in our life, when we have a desperate need and we pray to the Lord and he comes to the rescue and he changes our situation. Man, how we rejoice when that happens, when he supplies that job that we've needed for several months. And there it is, a better job than we ever thought we'd get. Man, we can rejoice in that. When he heals our young ones, when Logan with this surgery coming up tomorrow, if he comes through that successfully, man, we're all going to rejoice because we all can understand God's interventions when he answers exactly the way we pray and are wishing. And in Matthew 18, verse 14, again, I want to read this because this kind of sets the stage for God's interventions. We love it when he intervenes in our lives. It says, in the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing. Oops, what do we got there? Is that 18? Matthew 18? Okay. Well, I'm going to read what I've got because somehow we got it messed up. I don't know how we did it. Anyhow, when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. Imagine the joy that filled her heart, because now she doesn't have a fever. She's not sick. She can get up and do something worthwhile. Sometimes when we get sick, the Lord doesn't answer us that quick. We don't get that healing instantly. And we wonder, well, why, Lord, do you linger? He says, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. Why doesn't he do that all the time for all of his children? That's where we struggle. That's where we have a real problem. He healed so-and-so. He healed that one. He healed that one. But when I get sick, Lord, why don't you heal me? When I have a desperate need, Lord, why not me? Why somebody else? It says, when evening came, they brought all those folks, and he healed them just with the word. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities, and he bore our diseases. When the Lord healed the 10 lepers, the Bible says only one gave thanks, but all 10 rejoiced. Man, when you get healing, when I hurt my arm the other day, when I don't even know what I did, but when I pulled that tendon or whatever happened, it hurt so bad I thought I was going to faint, but the next day it was better. The day after that, man, it was pretty good, and today it's really good. And we praise the Lord for it, you know, and we rejoice in that. But what if the Lord hadn't healed that arm? What if things would have stayed bad? Would we still be rejoicing? And that's where we sometimes fail to understand the Lord has a reason why he doesn't do some things. When the Lord healed a man that was an invalid for 38 years, that man rejoiced. But other people were very upset because Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. And they didn't think you should do any work, and they considered healing a work. When the man that was born blind was healed, Once again, everybody rejoiced except for those who thought, you know, Jesus healed on the wrong day. You're not supposed to do that on the Sabbath day. You shouldn't do anything. And so sometimes we can get so caught up with the minutiae of details that we forget to rejoice with people. Does it matter if you're healed on Saturday or Sunday or Monday or Tuesday? I'll take it any day. I don't care. When the man that was born blind was healed, once again, they were upset. Wrong day, Lord. In John chapter 9, verse 1, he says he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it's day, we must do the works of him that sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him began asking, or seen him begging, asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They asked. He replied, the man they call Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes, and told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is the man, they asked him. I don't know, he said. Jesus again healed on the Sabbath day. It's interesting that in order to go against the teachings that the Pharisees, by the time Jesus came, had twisted the law, and they had added hundreds and hundreds of other rules to the basic law that God gave. And Jesus, in order to show them that they were wrong, did a lot of his healings and miracles on the Sabbath day, just to agitate them and aggravate them to the point where they wound up crucifying the Lord himself. Sometimes Jesus does things just to get under false teachers' skin. It's an amazing thing. When the man with a shriveled hand was healed, he rejoiced. But again, others were upset because Jesus did it on the wrong day. In Mark chapter 3, verse 1, another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with a shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. It's interesting when you're religious and not related to the Lord, and that's what these men were. They were very religious men, but they didn't know the Lord. They began to scheme how to kill a man who, of all things, had healed somebody on the Sabbath. Don't get so caught up with the rules. I'm not saying rules aren't important, but if it's rules of men, throw it out. You don't have to follow all that garbage. That's just all made man-made stuff. And the Lord's quite upset with almost all of it because it's not right. We need to stand on what God says. When Jesus stopped the bleeding of the woman who had spent all of her money on doctors over a 12-year period, and he stopped her bleeding, she rejoiced. And folks, we should too. When God touches us, it's a blessing of God. We ought to be rejoicing. We rejoice when God intervenes in our lives, but how do we handle it when God does not intervene in our life? And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Because sometimes the Lord will say, wait, and other times he'll come right out and say, no, what you want is not going to happen. What do we do then? We're going to use the book of Acts as our tool today to find out about the Lord's interventions and the Lord's non-intervention. We've all had things that we prayed for, and it didn't go the way we wanted it to go. What do we do with our faith then? We love a book like Acts that starts out with release. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2 talks about the release of the Holy Spirit, and man, how Christians rejoice when the Holy Spirit's released. Even today, when the Holy Spirit really comes on a group in power, there's great rejoicing in our hearts, and we just rejoice in it. But you know, most of the book of Acts, the whole last half of it, is all about Paul's imprisonment and the fact that God did not release him. The Apostle Paul went to his death in Rome, and it's all recorded. The whole last half of the book isn't about release. It's about imprisonment and eventually death. Folks, it's extremely important for us to understand that God can use both. When the Lord does not release, he's got a reason for it. There's something even more powerful that he's going to do. It may not make you happy, but remember, life is not about you and I being happy. Life is about the glory of God, the fulfillment of his promises, and all the good things and all the bad things that he allows into all of our lives is all about that. So today we're going to speak of God's non-interventions. When we come to realize that both his interventions and non-interventions are extremely important to his glory and to the fulfillment of his purposes in us and then through us, it'll change the way we react because you're going to have to get used to it. Many times in your life, God is going to say no, or he's going to say wait. Remember being a child and when are we going to get there? When are we going to get there? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? That's the way we still are, isn't it? Lord, when's the healing coming? When's the new job coming? When are you going to give me a wife? When are you going to give us children? When are you going to do this? And how come we're waiting? We're still impatient children often. When we think of God's intervention with Peter in the vision of the unclean animals just before he sent them to the Gentiles, we rejoice in that. Peter had no intention of going to the Gentiles at all, but God gave him a revelation, and we rejoice. When we think of God's great intervention in the life of Saul of Tarsus, Saul was a persecutor of the church, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He hated Christians, but God appeared to him. And we rejoice in that in the book of Acts chapter 9, verse 1. It says, meanwhile, Saul, who later became Paul, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, and that's what the early church was called, the early church was not called Catholic or Baptist or Lutheran or Methodist. All of that, my friends, is man-made. I'm a Baptist by conviction. I think they're the closest the Bible I can find. But I understand the term Baptist is a man-made faith. It's not the way. That's why no matter what the Baptist church teaches, I go back and compare what's in the Word of God with what's being taught, and I say, well, I'm not teaching that. I don't care what most Baptists believe. If it's not according to the Word of God, I'm not teaching it. And I think every pastor, I don't care if you're Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian, it doesn't matter. If it's not in the Word of God, I'm not teaching it. Because I have to give a double accounting. I hope you understand that. Pastors and teachers give a double accounting. I want to be careful. So that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. Folks, when anybody persecutes the church, when you get personal persecution, they are persecuting your Lord because you are in his body. And so understand, it's an honor to receive persecution for your faith in Christ. It's not an honor to get persecution because you're a busybody poking your nose where it doesn't belong. But if you tell your son, your daughter, I don't care if they're adults or not, if you can tell them, this is what God says about your behavior, and they don't like it, I'm sorry. We need to tell them. I don't care how old they get. Again, if they say no, I don't keep poking. But I want all my children, my grandchildren even, to know what God says. And then they can decide whatever they want. It's their business. But we need to be those, and you will get persecution from your family, from your friends. We're going to look at that in just a minute. The book of Acts records many instances of God's non-intervention. And this is really what I want to talk to you about today. Because there are going to be times in your life when with all your heart, you're going to plead with God to do something, and he's not going to do it. What do we do then? In the book of Acts, chapter 5, starting in verse 40, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. They ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Why, we wonder, would the Lord allow his disciples to be whipped for proclaiming the truth? Why would he allow you and I to suffer for proclaiming his truth? In the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 40. Chapter 7, verse 54. There we go. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, one of the first apostles, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. In Acts chapter 16, verse 22, I want to show you one of the reasons why he allowed Stephen to die. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. Remember in the previous reading, they laid their clothes at the feet of Saul? Saul became Paul. Paul's getting some of the same material he used to pass out. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Why did the Lord allow Paul and Silas to be flogged with the rods? Because Paul at least, had done that to Stephen. Remember the Bible says you reap what you sow? Be careful what you're sowing, guys. It's coming back. But Paul, through Stephen being stoned to death, Paul was able to see in his suffering a man faithful right to death. Sometimes when the Lord allows his children to suffer, it's for God's glory. When they see your love and your faithfulness and your joy even in suffering. Did you notice you don't see any of the apostles at all complaining about the suffering? Lord, why did you allow that? Jesus said in this life, you're going to have trouble, didn't he? But he said, take heart. I've overcome the world. These men are rejoicing because they were considered worthy to suffer for the Lord. Does suffering for the Lord bring you any joy whatsoever? Or does it just make you bitter in heart? I don't know why I have to suffer. It's through suffering that we grow, and it's so important. When a brother of John, James the Apostle, was put to death, You know, at the same time, the Apostle Peter was released from jail and almost certain death. And we wonder, why does the Lord release one and not another? Is it favoritism? I don't understand it all. But in Acts chapter 12, verse 1, it says, it was about this time King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that it met the approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around me and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went out through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. Now, isn't that a remarkable thing? These people had been praying for his release, and when God released him, no, that can't happen. When she kept insisting it was so, they said it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand to them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place. When he said, "Tell James and the others," James' brother is John, who had just been put to death. No, I got that backwards. This James is the half-brother of Jesus. The other apostle, John lost his brother James. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. Folks, it's extremely important you understand. Just because God does something for somebody else, don't be assured in your heart he's going to do exactly the same thing for you. Because he treats all of us as individuals. What his timing is for one person is not his timing for another person. Don't think God's not fair. God is always fair. God is always loving. Sometimes you don't feel it, but it's true. In Acts chapter 6, we see a dispute over some widows in the church that were not getting fed by the church. There was a big argument, but God did not intercede in that. He let the apostles make their decision based on what they thought was best, and that's when the office of deacon was created in the church. The answer to the problem was deacons. Do you know the answer to a lot of the problems in churches are still deacons? If you look outside this building today and you see the grass pretty well cut, pretty well maintained, that's one of our deacons. If you look at the flower beds, that's one of our deacons and his wife, and I better put in the wife of the other deacon with the grass cutting because they all help. The Lord solved the problem, but he didn't intercede directly. In chapter 15 of the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas have a strong dispute over taking John Mark, who had left the ministry earlier, or not taking him. The Lord doesn't intercede. He does not tell them how to handle their dispute. He lets them settle it themselves. And suddenly, instead of one team of missionaries, now you've got two teams of missionaries going out. All these disputes, the Lord just stands back. When you have a young child, you're constantly there attending to everything, every decision they make, because you know that a little boy or a little girl, they haven't got the ability yet to make decisions. But as they get a little bit older, if you're a wise parent, what do? You step back just a little bit and let that child make their own decisions on what's best. And if they fall down flat, you don't get too excited about it because they'll get up and go again. Same thing's true in a young Christian's life. We try to help them at first because there's things they need to be warned about. But when a young Christian begins to grow in their faith, sometimes you need to step back and let them make a mistake if they need to. If the Holy Spirit's really working in their life, they'll learn as much from the mistake as they do from the good choice. We need to have that wisdom to understand when God does not intervene, don't get too concerned. He has something better in mind. I want to give you just a few things that God has better purpose when he does not intervene. Number one, God is preserving your freedom and the freedom of everybody else. Human beings are free moral agents. You can make your own decisions. God has a list of things that he would like you to do. God will tell you, this is the best thing, this is the best way to live. I wish you would live this way. But he gives you the freedom to make your own choices. If a man or woman goes out and gets drunk and jumps in their car and drives their car and hits somebody and kills them, the person who got killed, they weren't doing anything wrong. Oftentimes, Christians suffer because God gives free will to all of us. And when we make those choices, and we all make bad choices, it isn't just the drunk driving the car. It's all of us in our lives make some bad choices. And it doesn't just affect us. It affects everyone around us. But God in his wisdom gives us that ability as free moral agents to make our own decisions. And it's a wonderful gift that he gives us. Number two, God allows us to mature in our faith often through our mistakes, through things that we knew. You know, I was pretty sure God didn't want me to do that, but I was bound determined I was going to do it. But then you begin to learn. You learn more and more that the ways of a man is not in the man himself. God wants you to follow him. We all love the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." But often in life, we don't want to follow the shepherd. We want to do our own thing. And by him allowing us to do our own thing, oftentimes we mature in our faith. We say, you know, for the last 5 years I've been living this way, and I knew God didn't want me to, and it's not going well. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's time I surrender and let God lead my life. And it's an amazing transformation. It's a wonderful thing. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, he says, "All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. After you make that same stupid decision about 20 times and the end result was always bad, hopefully you're going to catch on and say, you know, God told me way back here I ought not to be doing that. I'm going to make a change." God allows us to make our mistakes to show us his grace. When our Lord chooses not to intervene, it allows his children to display his grace in their lives. On the cross, our Lord Jesus gave us the greatest example of that, God showing grace. In Luke 23, verse 32, it says, "Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing.' And he divided up his clothes by casting lots." our life and the life of our Lord is like a cup, full. When life hits us hard, what spills out is what's in our heart. What was in Jesus' heart was the grace of God. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What spills out of your life when something jars you? Is it God's grace and his mercy and his love? Or is it bitterness and wrath? Folks, what's in you is going to come out when life jars you. And that's one of the reasons why the Lord doesn't intervene. Because we need to know what's in our heart. He already knows. But oftentimes we don't. We're very religious. We're very faithful. But man, when life hits hard, is it grace or is it wrath? By intervening at times, our Lord by not intervening, at times our Lord advances his gospel. A lot of times we think, Lord, if you would just do this or that, everything would go right. In Luke chapter 23, verse 35, it says, the people stood watching and the rulers even sneered at him. They said he saved others, let him save himself if he's God, the Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you today, you'll be with me in paradise. The kingdom spread because God didn't take Jesus off the cross. Jesus, if you remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. That thief on the cross was glad the cup didn't pass. I'm glad the cup didn't pass. I'm glad God the Father said no to God the Son. Because if Jesus Christ had not drank the cup the Father gave him, I would have no hope of salvation. Neither would you. Sometimes God says no for his glory and to further his kingdom. So our God sometimes says no. Isaiah 26:10 says something very interesting. It says, when grace is shown to the wicked, and grace is shown to the wicked all the time on this earth, they do not learn righteousness. Even in a land of uprightness, they go on doing evil and do not regard the majesty of the Lord. Folks, that describes our nation to a T today. God has blessed our nation, but as a nation, we are no longer acknowledging him as Lord. We're departing from the simple faith truth that we were taught from children. The whole nation is walking away. I'm glad God is gracious. Saul was saved by God's grace and intervention because God did not intervene in Stephen's life. Sometimes when God doesn't intervene in your life, it's going to bless your children and your grandchildren. It's amazing how God works. He says, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. We get so upset when God doesn't do it our way. But God's ways are better than our ways. We have to learn that. God will deepen our faith as we go through those times of trial when God is silent. In Acts chapter 5, verse 40, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Just imagine yourself being threatened by religious leaders who also were government authorities at the time because it was all mixed together, that if you speak anymore in his name, we may kill you, but you're not complaining. You're not arguing. You're not disputing. You're simply going to go do what God told you to do. Imagine the courage that takes. Imagine the assurance of heart that that takes. And that's what having troubles will do in our lives. Most of us do not want to suffer for our faith. That's why I mentioned the Sunday school today. I don't know if you know it or not. Two-thirds of Christians not only never share the gospel, two-thirds of Christians do not know how to share the gospel. Why? Because if I share the gospel, I'm going to get persecuted. This world doesn't want to hear it. And it's true, they don't. But God wants you to speak it. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, this makes it sound like it's a great honor to suffer for Christ. For it's been granted to you on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Folks, if you're going to live a godly life, you are going to suffer persecution. Well, then I'm not going to live a godly life. Well, that's your choice. You can do that if you want to, but you're going to lose out on rewards in this life and the life to come that are so totally indescribable. Paul couldn't even describe what's going to be offered us in the next life. In 2 Timothy 3:12, we have a promise of God, and this is one we don't like. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Well, evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. Why then does God intervene or not intervene when we suffer for his name? Because there's a greater good going on. When you take suffering and you glorify God, when the apostles suffered, they never said, oh, why does this happen to us? Paul and Silas are down in the jail. They're in the stocks. They've been beaten. And they're rejoicing and praising God at midnight. How many of us would do that? Folks, that's what God's talking about. When he doesn't intervene, when he doesn't step in, it's still for his glory. And you've got the option. You can either go with God's flow in your life and continue to praise him, or you can get bitter in heart. I just read last night a little story. It was on my phone. I don't know who sent it to me. I can't remember. But it was an old missionary, a missionary and his wife from Scotland. They were called of God to go over to Africa to witness. And so the husband and his young wife went over there. They were really young, just out of school. Went over to Africa. This is way back in the 1800s. His wife got malaria shortly after giving birth to a little girl. The wife died. Before the wife had died, she had witnessed to one little boy because the, what do you call him, not the king, the chief of the tribe where they were at, would not let them into the city to give the gospel. The only one that could have contact with that missionary family while they were there was one little boy who was able to go out twice a week to talk to the people and to sell them eggs and food. That was the only contact they had with anybody. Well, his wife, before she died, had talked to that little boy about faith in Christ, and he received Christ as a Savior. Shortly after that, the wife died after giving birth to a little girl, got malaria. The man became bitter in his heart, so bitter that he gave the little girl to another missionary couple because he didn't feel he could take care of her, and he went back to Scotland. When he got back to Scotland, he was so bitter with what the Lord had allowed that he got into alcohol consumption and spent his whole life away from the Lord, away from relationship. Well, the years went by. That little girl went from one missionary couple. That missionary couple also died, and she went to another missionary couple. And they eventually moved back to Scotland, the third missionary couple, because he got sick, the missionary man. They went back, and the little girl grew up. And she grew up in Scotland, and she heard no more about Africa at all. One day in her studies, she was studying to be a missionary herself by that time, a young adult, and she saw a picture of her mother's grave over there in Africa from years earlier. And she got wondering about that. So she went to the professor, one of the professors that could speak the language that the picture was in, and he told her, oh, there's a great memorial over there for your mother, this little girl's mother who had died, because that little boy that she led to the Lord, there are now 100,000 Christians there because of her. So that little girl, not a little girl anymore, a 20-year-old woman, went over to Africa, and the whole area there welcomed her with parades and everything. They were so excited to have the daughter of the woman that brought Christianity to their village. So that woman went, had the parade and all the big stuff. She went back to her dad, who's now dying. He's an older man. She hadn't seen her dad hardly at all. He's an older man. When she went into his house, there's whiskey bottles all over, everything's disarrayed. She went in and talked to her dad, who had another wife after, had a couple children, and the children said, man, don't talk to him about the Lord. He gets angry every time we try. She went into his room. He was dying, in the act of dying, put her hand on his face and said, Daddy, I want to tell you, God has not forgotten you. And he got real angry. She said, Daddy, I went to Mom's gravesite. Those people over there love her. She started a church with that little boy, and that little boy didn't let up. He led the whole village to the Lord. There are 100,000 Christians with 6 churches there now, and they all honor Mom. And that man finally came to his senses and worshiped God before he died. Folks, sometimes we don't get the answer we expect, but that doesn't mean God's not working. The first answer may be silence in your life. You may think, well, God's not doing it. He did it for so-and-so, but he's not doing it for me. Doesn't he love me too? God works in different ways in all of our lives. And if we can understand that, we won't throw away the rest of our life. Yes, life can hurt. I got to admit it. I've been hurt a few times myself and wondering, why, Lord, do you allow these things? He has a purpose. And if you can understand that, and if you can wait on him, his first answer may be not yet or no, but that's not final. He is working, and he wants to work in you. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, it says, from noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Folks, your Lord knows the pain. He knows the questions because although he is God come in the flesh, he was still 100% human. And as a human being, he's crying out the same thing we cry out. God, why are you forsaking me? Why aren't you answering my prayer? Why don't you change my situation? Folks, I'm glad he didn't do it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And afterwards, when I look back on my life, I'm glad many of the prayers that I prayed, he said no. Because it would not have been right. It wouldn't have been my Father's will. I want my Father's will. Because he's absolutely perfect in everything that he does. When he allows suffering, it's never just to see you in pain. It's going to have a purpose. And if you'll trust him, you're going to grow up in your faith. You're going to be able to trust him in the good times and the bad times. You'll learn from your mistakes. You are going, all of us are going to make more stupid mistakes yet. We're not done yet learning. But if we can trust him through those mistakes, and as we confess our sins, he's faithful not just to forgive us our sins, but to cleanse the unrighteousness out. And then the rest of the days of our life, we can live for his glory. Folks, that's what it's all about. I just want to encourage you, when God is silent in your life, keep trusting your Lord. He won't fail you. Father, we're so thankful for your word. Lord, as we look at the book of Acts and the first half of it, all the missionary journeys and all the excitement, but the last half of that whole book is imprisonment and danger and defeat. But Lord, in all of it, you were glorified. In all of it, your will was done. Help us to know, Lord, your story for our life is not finished yet. There's good times and bad times coming. And Lord, as your children, we can trust you through both. And we'll give you the praise today in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.